Well, good morning, everybody, and Dad's happy Father's Day. I hope you got all the presents that you wanted today. One year when my daughter was little, the present that she gave me was that she said she was going to laugh at all my jokes on that particular Father's Day. And I hope there's someone there to laugh at your dad jokes today. We're so glad you're with us, guests, especially really glad that you're here. You've joined us in the middle of a sermon series that we're doing this summer on a topic the Bible talks a lot about, and that is these idols in our life, these imposters that kind of steal away our devotion and our thoughts and our worship, and they steal it away from God. And as we talked about last week, these idols can be very persuasive. They've got a really good sales pitch. And what I want to do this morning is I want to try to expose their sales pitch. I want to talk about the logic, if you will, of idols and how they appeal to us. And we're going to be in Psalm 115 today. If you're new to the Bible, there's a little song book embedded with 150 songs, and it's called the Book of Psalms with a P, and we're going to be in Psalm 115. We've actually printed out the first eight verses on your scripture sheet that we handed you. If you want to have that open today, we'll look at the whole psalm this morning. And so listen as I read. I'll read the first eight verses of Psalm 115. Hear the word of the Lord. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Well, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. May God bless the reading of his word. From time to time in my house growing up, my mom would ask for help opening a jar. Say like this jar of Border Town hot salsa that I stole from the staff fridge. Sorry about that, anonymous staff member. But my mom would say, I can't get this jar open, and she would ask for help. Well, that unopened jar in my house was like a gauntlet thrown down before all the males in the household. And if I could, I would grab it first before my little brother Clay got it. And then I would just kind of just struggle with all my might. And if I didn't immediately pop it open, you know what Clay would do? He would say, give it to me. And then he would kind of wrestle with it and would give it back. And I mean, you would throw the palms of your hand against that jar until your hands were about ready to bleed. But if neither my brother nor I were able to open it, you know what would happen, don't you? Give it to Dad. And sometimes even Dad had to use his own little tricks, like pour hot water over it or take a butter knife and tap the sides. But inevitably, when the jar was placed in Dad's hands, you'd kind of hear this little burp of a sound, and the jar would open. Now, why do I tell you that? Well, I want you to imagine, for the purposes of this sermon, that this jar represents not salsa, which is what it literally represents. But I want you to imagine that this jar represents your true joy in life. All of your joy and fulfillment in life, I want you to imagine, is in this jar. And the question is, can we prize joy free with our own hands? Or ultimately, is our joy and fulfillment in life, does it need to be put in the hands of another? You see, I think that's what Psalm 115 is getting at. I want to talk a little bit about the psalm. We don't know a ton about the background of it. Sometimes underneath a psalm, you'll have a little bit of wording about why the psalm was written. But our best guess is that this psalm was written after Israel experienced a victory over another nation that worshipped idols. And so the very first opening words of the psalm are words of praise to the God who gives them the victory. I love verse 1 of Psalm 115. Verse 1 says, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. The glory for this victory, the glory for life itself, it doesn't go to us, God. It goes to you. You're a loving God, and you're a faithful God. I'm told by historians that when the underrepresented British army defeated the overwhelming French army at the Battle of Agincourt, that they ordered, the British army hired ups ordered for this psalm to be read. Not to us, Lord, not to us be your name, but to your name be the glory for this victory, Lord. We don't deserve the glory. You do deserve the glory. And so the psalmist begins giving glory where glory is due to the invisible God. And then maybe remembering the taunts of the idolaters before battle, the psalmist writes the psalm, and he kind of enters into the way a person who worships idols thinks. And unfortunately, as I read it, I find more resonance than I want with this logic of idolatry. And so what I want to do first this morning is I want to talk about the broken logic of idolatry. Our idols have a logic about it, but ultimately they're broken. And the summary of what idolatry says is that we take God into our own hands. An idol basically says, I want to take God in my hands, and I want to manipulate God in such a way that I can open the jar to all the joy and all the fulfillment that I would ever want. So I want us to talk about how an idolater, how a person who worships idols thinks. And I think the first thing that we see from this passage, from verse 2 actually, is a person who worships idols says, give us a God that we can see. Give us a God that we can see with our own eyes. I want you to notice what verse 2 says. The psalmist is remembering the taunts of that nation that they were at war with. And the psalmist says, why did the nation say, where is their God? Now, I want you to see what's happening by implication. There's a battle going on. Israel's on one side. The other nation is on the other. The other nation has brought all of their idols, all of their statues that they've built out of wood or out of silver and out of gold. And they've lined up all of their gods in order that their gods might give them the divine help that they need to win the victory. And so here the opposing army is, the army that's battling Israel, they've got all their gods lined up. And they would basically say, here are our gods. Where's your God, Israel? We don't see any statues. We don't see any idols for you. Where are your gods? Now, you know, maybe you've never worshipped a physical object before, like an idol, a statue. Maybe you have. Maybe you haven't. But have you ever noticed how easy it is for us to put our major dreams and hopes and aspirations into something that we can see? And we would never call it our God, but in some ways it gets all of our hopes, it gets all of our attention, it gets all of our money, and we think this thing that we're focused on, this thing will give us the joy and meaning that our life is lacking. And so sometimes you say, you know what we need? We need to just buy or build our dream house. The reason why we're not joyful is because of where we're living. We're living in the wrong place, and we don't have enough of this, and we have too much of that. But if we could just find the perfect blueprint, and if we could just find the perfect floor plan, and if we could just find the perfect floor plan in the perfect place, then that dream house, that thing that we can touch and see and feel, that will give us the joy that we need. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. Physical things can never satisfy spiritual hunger. I'm going to say that again. Physical things can never satisfy the hunger that we have for God in our lives. But that's what an idolater thinks. I need a God that I can see. I need a God that I can touch. Give us a God we can see, first of all. And then secondly, give us a God that we can control. Give us a God that we can manipulate. Give us gods that we can assemble on the field of battle. Give us gods that we can make in the way that we want, and gods that we can control, and gods that we can ask to do what we want them to do. You see, there's a real difference between the invisible God the psalmist is worshiping and the idols that others had crafted. And I think this contrast is brought out in verses 3 and 4. I want you to see the contrast between the invisible God in heaven and the idols. The psalmist says, our God is in heaven, get this, he does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. Think of the contrast there. The psalmist says, our God, we don't control him. No, he does whatever he pleases. He's sovereign. He's in control. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. I mean, our God has a mind of his own. But sometimes we want to make our gods do what we want them to do. We want to be in control. And sometimes our gods are visible, like that dream house maybe, or sometimes our gods are a little less visible, like the approval that we want from others, or the control or power that we want in a certain situation. But whether your gods are physical statues or whether they're something like money, sex, or power, here's the truth. When we craft our own gods, you want to know what the result is? The result is we get the gods we ask for. Now, is that good news or is that bad news? The psalmist would say it's bad news when you get the God that you ask for. It's bad news when you get the God that you crafted. I want to read verses 5 through 7. You may read along with me. You have your Bibles open, a scripture sheet out. But let me just read these verses to you. Well, here's what the psalmist says about these idols. It's a devastating critique. He says they have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. You see, these idols that we worship, these idols that we give our hearts to, guess what? You know, they don't have any mouths. They can't teach us. They can't teach us the wisdom our souls crave. They don't have any ears. They can't hear our prayers. They can't see our problems. They can't answer our prayers. Their hands can't intervene in our situation. They can't fix what ails us. We give ourselves to these idols, and they are powerless to give us what we really need. And you want to know the worst part about it? Look at verse 8. Verse 8 tells us the worst part. Those who make them, those who make idols to worship, will be like them. And so will all who trust in them. What does that mean? It means that we become like what we worship. And if we worship something that can't speak, we become unable to speak wisdom as well. If we worship something that can't see, we become spiritually blind as well. You know, if we worship something that can't walk, we become immobile as well. If we worship something that is dead, we become spiritually dead on the inside. Think about it. That guy who made an idol out of money, he worshiped accumulating money. He thought that that idol would give him true joy, more money, more joy, right? But you look at him now, and he's really more of a miser. And the word miser and miserable sounds similar for a reason. He thought it was going to give him great joy. But instead, it produced a kind of deadness in his heart. You think about that person who just gave their heart and soul to that job. I mean, everything. They got up way too early to get to that job. They stayed at that job way too late. They sacrificed way too many weekends at that job. That job got the best of them. The family got the dregs, but the job got the best of their thinking and the best of their emotions and the best of their heart and hopes and dreams. They poured everything. They poured their whole heart and soul into that job. The problem is the job was soulless. And when the job laid them off unexpectedly. But I'd worshiped you. I mean, I hadn't literally bowed down to you. But I'd given you the best of me. I'd placed all my hopes and dreams in you, job. And ultimately, you lack a soul. And those who make them become like them. I know you were hoping to be cheered up on Father's Day, and here I am talking about idols. I apologize for that. But I think there's a bright side. I think there's a bright side. Why talk about idols? Well, here's what I think it is. I think that God uncovers our idols in order to help us recover our trust in Him. You see, if God can point our idols out to us and then tell us how these idols will never satisfy, how these idols will never give us the joy and fulfillment we seek out of life, maybe what we'll do in turn is to topple over those idols, to tell those idols we are no longer going to worship them, and maybe we will turn to recover our trust, our hope, our praise in the living God. We've talked about the broken logic of idols. I want to spend the rest of our time talking about the healing logic of worship. When we're idolaters, we take God into our own hands, God with a lowercase g. But when we worship, we place ourselves in God's hands. We don't try to take the divine in our own hands. Instead, we place ourselves in God's hands. We say, Lord, I can't find joy and fulfillment. There's no way I can do that. But if I place my life, if I place my heart in your hands, I know that you can bring glory and honor. I know that you can bring ultimate joy. And I think what the psalmist does here is the psalmist shows us some amazing promises when we turn from idols and worship the living God. And the first promise I want us to talk about is this. It's the promise that our God can be trusted. Our God can be trusted even when we cannot see Him. Remember the taunts of the army against Israel? Where's your God? Well, the psalmist says we can trust Him even when we can't see Him. In fact, in verses 9 through 11, I think there's this beautiful kind of call and response. That's the way I read it, where the priests call out a line and then the people respond the same way. And so, for example, in verse 9, the priest says, "All you Israelites, trust in the Lord." And the people say back, "He, God, is their help and shield." And then the priest says in verse 10, "House of Aaron," speaking to the priest, speaking to the clergy, "you trust in the Lord." And the people say back, "He, God, is their help and shield." And then not just Israel, not just the clergy, but God-fearers around the whole globe. He says in verse 11, "You who fear Him, trust in the Lord." And the people say back, "He is their help and shield." That's the God that we worship. Our idols are powerless to save us. Our checkbooks are not going to save us. Our dream homes are not going to save us. Power and control and approval and lots of likes on Facebook, none of that is going to save us. But God is our true help, and God is our shield. Our God helps us even when we can't see Him. But not only that, our God can bless us even when we cannot control Him. You see, if you make an idol, you can make it to look like and represent what you want. You can put all your hopes and promises in that idol. You can move that idol around. You can take that idol with you from place to place. You can try to control as best you can that idol. And sometimes that's what we do. We play puppet master. We try to control the circumstances in our lives. You know, maybe sometimes we say, "Here's how I want you to celebrate my birthday. I want to eat here. I want this. I want this present, this present, this present. I want you to make sure you show up at this time. I want you to wear this," all that kind of stuff. Well, let's say the family does everything you ask. Do you turn around and say, "Do they love me? Is that why they're doing this? Or do they fear me? Have I just controlled them?" But sometimes we try to control the circumstances in our life. And if we can control everything, we'll feel joy. And joy is not what we feel. But when we worship God, the promise is that God blesses us. In fact, in the second half of the psalm, in verses 12 through 15, the word "bless" or "blessed" is used 5 different times. I love that reinforcement. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless His people Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. It doesn't matter your job situation. It doesn't matter where you come from. He will bless you. Verse 15, "May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Blessing. Our idols can't give us blessing. We can't open the jar of blessing. We can't do that on our own. Only God can do that. And some of the things that you and I most desperately need in this life will never, ever be given to us by our idols. Your idol, right? Money, sex, power, whatever it is, your idol can't forgive you of your sins. And that blessing can only come from God through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for us. Guess what? Your idols can't help you overcome the bitterness that you feel toward others. Right? Only God can do that as he pours his grace into us and we're able to forgive others. You know, there's many times for me in my role as a pastor where one of my challenging and sacred responsibilities is to meet the hearse at the cemetery, to walk in front of the pallbearers, to walk under this awning, to stand next to the casket where there's this big hole in the ground. And in one of the most bleak and sad and hopeless looking situations, I stand in front of the family, the closest family members, usually seated on the front row under the awning, and I read words of hope, and I speak words of hope, and I pray words of hope. And I'm here to tell you that your idols can't cause you to walk away from that graveside and get back in your car. Your idols can't give you hope in that moment. The only one who can give you hope is the one who says, "He's with me. She's with me. I've prepared a place for them, and I've prepared a place for you, and you'll see them again when you see me." Our idols can't give us that blessing, that hope and assurance in a dark and desperately sad time. But our God can. Our idols can't cause us, when we're alone, to not be debilitated by loneliness, because the Lord is with us. He can bless us. We can't control him, but we can receive his blessing. Remember what I said, the result of idol worship was? We become like what we worship. And there's a spiritual deadness that comes into our hearts because we're worshiping things that ultimately are spiritually dead. But when we worship the living God, the healing logic of worshiping the living God, what is the result? The psalmist says the result is that we flourish. I love that word, flourish. There's an actual prayer, verses 14 and 15, that I think would be a great prayer for us to pray for our families and our church family today. And it's a prayer about flourishing. It says, "May the Lord cause you to flourish," get this, "both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." What's flourishing? Flourishing is when the acorn becomes the shady oak tree. Flourishing is when that awkward teen becomes that young adult. Flourishing is when impetuous young men become wise and gentle old men. Flourishing is when God causes our hearts to grow. God causes our wisdom to grow. God causes our strength to grow. And even as our bodies age, our souls are being renewed. Our bodies are getting older. Our souls are getting younger, newer, fresher, because God is causing us to flourish. And dads, I think this is our real opportunity today. I mentioned to somebody earlier, I'm falling into the trap a little bit. On Mother's Day, we kind of hold moms up on a pedestal. And then on Father's Day, we say, "Dads, behave. Come on, dads, what's wrong with you?" And I'm falling into that trap a little bit. I don't mean to, but I do think this is our opportunity, dads, for us to ask that this be our prayer for our families and our sphere of influence. As dads, we need our kids to know that there are jars that we can't open. As dads, we need our children, our family to know that we have put our hopes and dreams in the hands of the living God. As dads, we often don't like to admit weakness, but we can model that kind of faith. We can let our children know that we kneel before our Father in heaven, that we're broken, that He forgives us, He strengthens us, and we can take that blessing and we can pass that blessing on to our kids. Our kids are craving that blessing. Our children crave the blessing of God. And that blessing is powerful. Now here's the truth. If we as dads are consumed by our idols, if we're giving our heart and soul to the pursuit of money or the job advancement or control or power or some hobby that's taken over our lives and it's taking us away from our responsibilities, if we give ourselves to idols, those idols will consume us, and all we'll have left for the people in our lives are fumes. And fumes don't really bless people. But if we give the best of ourselves, the best of our hearts to God, if we ask for His blessing, then we can take the blessing of God and we can pass that on to our children. We can pass that on to our families. And it's powerful. What we speak to others has power for good or for ills. Some time back, I read this article in the last year or so in the New York Times, and this is the title of it. The title of the article is, "What Happens When Parents Are Rude at the Hospital." Now, you're wondering where I'm going with this, but there's actually this Tel Aviv University did a simulated study in a neonatal ICU. It was a simulated study. No premature infants were harmed in this experiment, but they had aspiring doctors and nurses in training, and then they hired actors to play the role of parents, and these actors who were playing the role of parents, their job was to say really rude, harsh things to the doctors and nurses, and then the experiment judged how those harsh statements affected their performance. Like, for example, one actor impersonating a parent said, "I knew we shouldn't have gone to this hospital where they practice third world medicine." Well, the experimenters studied the impact of those harsh negative words on the aspiring doctors and nurses, and guess what? They made more errors after that for the rest of the day, and there was a greater accounting for the errors than the errors of sleep deprivation among comparable physicians in comparable situations. In other words, the net of this experiment is that when we anti-bless others, when we criticize others, when we speak harshly to others, we kind of offer a self-fulfilling prophecy. Let me make it really plain to you. They become what we complain about. But what if, on the other hand, right? Imagine a home where things work differently. Instead of our children and family members being impediments to us that get in our way as we're trying to pursue our idols, what if we take our role seriously, dads, as God-honoring dads? And what if every day we hear our Heavenly Father say to us, "I love you. I created you. I gave my Son for you. You're forgiven in me. You're holy. You're pristine. I hold you in my hand." And what if we take that blessing and then we pass that blessing on? What if our children become, in a certain sense, what if our children rise up to the blessing that we give? Not this downward spiral of idols, but this upward trajectory of blessing. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Man, I can't get over verses 5-7. "They have mouths but cannot speak," our idols, "eyes but cannot see, ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell." You know, Noah in Genesis chapter 8 made this altar, and the smoke rose from the altar, and God said it's a pleasing aroma. God smelled the worship of Noah, but these idols can't smell our worship. "These idols have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throat." They're dead. These idols that we're given the best hours of our day to are dead. But friends, Jesus has a mouth and he speaks healing words to us. Jesus has ears and he hears our prayer. Jesus has eyes, and if his eyes are on the sparrow, I can guarantee you that he's watching us. Jesus has hands that have taken our punishment and shame into them. And Jesus has feet that approach us right now and say, follow me. I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess to you today the many, many times that we have given our hearts to pretenders, to imposters, to these idols that we thought would bring us true joy. And they haven't. They've just deadened us and hurt people around us. And so, Lord, we confess that to you today. In our hearts, we name those idols that have the strongest pull, that pull us away from you. And not only that, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. And we ask that you would give us eyes of faith, that you would open the eyes of our heart so that even though we can't see you, we know you, we commune with you. And even though we can't control you, we trust you that you're good, that you're a God of blessing. And Heavenly Father, we ask you to speak that blessing over our souls. Let us hear from you that we are deeply loved in you, that Christ died for us, that with you there is salvation, with you there is new life, with you there is the Holy Spirit, with you there is hope and future. And Lord, let us pass that blessing on to our sphere of influence as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.